Ready for the word? Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, verse 19. Verse 19, behold, I give you power. This is Jesus speaking. I give you power, authority to tread upon serpents and scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing, say nothing, nothing shall by any means hurt you. Has anybody here ever been hurt in the past? Certainly you've been hurt. Probably this morning, possibly. Certainly within the last week or two, there's been something that maybe you kind of tried to tamper with your feelings a little bit. And here it says, we have a right to trample on the powers that would cause us to be hurt. Physically, mentally, and emotionally, and even spiritually. We have a right to overcome every form of power the enemy would try to use against us. Not only to overcome it, but to tread upon it. And of course, other translations use the word trample. We're to be trampling over all the power of the enemy. Now, when I think about tread, I think about walking. Just what I, but to trample is more of a stomp. You know, it's more like the difference between a waltz and what's the word? Clogging. Better watch it. I'm on camera. Don't intimidate any cloggers out there with my dance skills. I mean, I love clogging because they stomp when they dance. I mean, it's like that Irish dancing. They're doing some stomping. And we're to be stomping on the devil, not just trying to glide by, not just trying to survive, but putting him under our feet with force. Amen. Now, how many agree I did not write the Bible? I probably would have changed a few things had I written it in my limited understanding, right? But Jesus said this. We can move to the level we put the devil under our feet that nothing will ever hurt us again. So we started talking about this last week. Knowing that we've been given this ability, this authority, what are we going to allow in our lives? How much hurt are we going to allow the enemy to manifest against us? How much are we going to give him room to dominate over us versus us trample him under our feet? What are we going to allow, right? And so last we went into Genesis chapter 1 and we found out that God gave us all dominion. He made it in his image. God took a selfie. We're the result, right? That he gave us dominion over all the earth. And now anything wrong in the earth is not God's fault, it's man's fault. We've made a mess of things. But we discovered that God gave the born-again believers the right to reverse the curse. And now instead of the enemy dominating everything around, we're to be taking over. We're to be controlling what takes place in our environment, in our surroundings. We're to be in control of the circumstances that arise up. Amen. And so we have a right to live above and not beneath. Above the curse versus beneath the effects of the curse. And so how much are we going to allow? So now turn over to Romans chapter 8. Let's take this a step further. And I've got several verses I want to go to this morning just to look at why we should not be tolerating anything of the enemy. See, we thought we were finished. We got victory over alcohol and tobacco and chewing tobacco and, you know, gambling or whatever else, fooling around. We thought that was our victory. But we're discovering God wants to go much deeper than just surface sin. He wants to get down to the root of our motivations, down to the root of our reactions. What does it cause us to have bad days versus good days? Now here's a question. Has anybody ever had a bad day? How many have had a bad day this year? You'd say, that was a bad day. So here's the question. Why or what allowed it to become a bad day? I mean, we've been given all this authority, all this power to trample. What is going on in our lives? What button can the devil push? What lever can he pull to cause us to have a negative reaction to any outside surroundings? You know, there's no tears in heaven. Now, I don't know if they can see what's going on down here or not. Some say, yes, we're, you know, there are witnesses in heaven watching down here what we're doing. I really don't think they're watching us. You know, I don't think our family, I think, hey, they're up there. You guys are on your own. I'm in heaven. I mean, they're not looking at situations of earth and sweating over it like we are. And so I don't believe we're being watched by people that have gone on before us. Amen. But we know there are no tears in heaven because the surroundings are always positive. Nothing can go on to bring them down. But we have within us and provided for us every blessing that heaven offers. Amen. The same authority, the same rights, the same Holy Spirit, the same anointing we have now. And we should be able to live with a heavenly mindset, although witnessing what's going on around the earth. If there were witnesses in heaven that could see us, they are so surrounded by the peace and the love of God, even when watching what goes on in your life, they're just laughing at the devil. Do you follow me on that? So Romans chapter 8, are you there? And let's go to verse number 11. It says, but if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, does the Holy Spirit live in you? The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead? He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken or make alive your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. The same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead quickens you. The same Holy Spirit. Now think about this. The same Spirit that allowed Jesus to walk on water, raise the dead, cast out devils, walk through the mob that wanted to kill Him. They couldn't touch a hair on His head until He allowed them. That same Spirit makes you alive, dwells in you. Amen. And the only limiting factor of how much power that Spirit of God can release into you is how much you can believe for. I love what Dr. Bumpus said the other night. We had a great time with Dr. Bumpus on Thursday night here. And he said he'll go into prisons and they'll always have some of the inmates want to challenge him about the Bible. So one day he was preaching about how in Mark chapter 11 it says you can speak to the mountain, it's got to be removed. Whatever you can believe for, it'll be removed. So one of the inmates said, so what you're saying is I can command that wall to be removed. And it'll move. Of course, I think he had a motivation for getting the wall removed.
Yeah.
That was a desire of his heart, I'm sure. And Dr. Bumpus said, you're exactly right. But there's a word in there you left out. It says, you've got to believe and doubt not. And he said, you can't speak to that word or to that wall and not doubt that it's going to move. You don't have faith for that. Therefore, it's going to stay right there, to paraphrase. In other words, the only limiting factor to what we can do is what we doubt or what we can believe for. Amen. And what is it that removes doubt from our life? Time in the Word of God. Time under the influence of the Holy Spirit. So even the time in church is important to maintain your faith level. Because that anointing, that corporate anointing we come under, it what would be the word? Activates your faith. That presence of God puts you in expectation for heavenly results. So that same Holy Spirit is in you. So again, the question we're going to ask all morning is, what will you allow? Now again, we normally define sin, we have a list for sin. Drinking, smoking, fooling around, going out with the girls to do the same, with the whole list. But sin really is anything in your life that doesn't align with the Word of God. Now, I'm going to stretch it here a little bit for you. Sin is really anything that doesn't align with the Word, because the Word is truth. To live a life that doesn't align with the Word would be to live a lie. So to live tolerating the curse in your life, tolerating the devil to dominate in your life, to say, well, there's just nothing I can do about it. I've tried, but I just can't win. That is actually in 180 degrees misalignment with the Word. We should really be speaking nothing but comes out, nothing that but aligns with God's truth, with the Word of God. Amen? So what will you allow? We've discovered you will allow whatever comes out of your mouth. Amen. Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Which we're going to look at that here probably in a few minutes. Isaiah. We'll go to Psalm chapter 8 first. I'm going to go there first. Psalm 8. And verse number 6, talking about man, thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands, and thou hast put all things under his feet. All things are to be under our feet. How many? Now, that's the position of trampling. You follow me? That's the status of a trampler. That you recognize is all under your feet. We used to sing that song, Under My Feet. Does anybody remember that song, The Devil's Under My Feet? And people would sing that song, The Devil's Under My Feet, and yet they're tolerating sickness. Devil's under my feet, and they're tolerating living in extreme lack. Under my feet, and their marriage and their children are totally out of alignment with the will of God. Under my feet, they live in unforgiveness. See, the devil's not under your feet until you willfully and intentionally put him under your feet by refusing to allow the enemy to dominate in any area of your life. What will we allow? Now, see, this can sound like a hard message. Like, oh no, I could never do all of that. Listen, God's not keeping score with whether you do enough of it or not. Oh no, I tolerated that in my life. I'm going to hell. No, it's not like that. What we're talking about is understanding there's a target we've been given access to, a level we've been given access to. We don't have to live under any influence of the curse. And we're not going to win this all in a day. Of course, the glory fixes everything. But the things God's wanting you to get victory over is not like a microwave solution. But it's going to require our cooperation with the Word and with the Holy Spirit for God to root things out of our lives. But until you're motivated to root it out, you won't take steps to remove it. Is this okay with you? See, as long as you think it's okay to tolerate these things, you will be motivated to make the changes. So the whole purpose of the message is not to condemn you like, oh, I've tolerated all this, I'm under sin. It's to let you know that you have an opportunity to live above. Now make an effort to go there. God's not a hard taskmaster. This is not hard. We're talking about opportunity, not a bar we have to rise above before God's going to accept us. But if you don't know you can live above, you'll tolerate living beneath and even make excuses for it. Well, my mother was like this. Well, my father was like this. Well, this has always been in my family. This is in our DNA. This is in our genes. That's how I was raised. And we'll develop a victim mentality versus an overcoming mindset. And victim mentality tolerates living beneath. We could go a whole other direction with that one, couldn't we? Romans chapter 6. Take you back to Romans. Romans chapter 6, verse 12. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Let not sin. Now, we just mentioned sin's more than just this list of, you know, major items. Sin is anything that's in disagreement with the Word of God. And he says, don't let it reign in your body. Don't let it reign in your life. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Now here we see that God gives us a choice, what we'll allow. When he says yield not and yield to, he's saying you have a decision to make. What will you allow? What will you tolerate in your life? And he says you can tolerate living beneath, or you can choose to yield yourself to live above. How many want to choose above? I'm about to say something. Please, nobody get offended at me. But to learn that you can live above and choose to live beneath and not address what can allow you to live above is soulish laziness. Is being lazy with the things God put in our hands. Can you imagine the generations past, say before Jesus, the prophets who desired to see into the things we see into? The martyrs who laid down their life for just a piece of what we have today freely given? And we as Christians kind of take it, oh, that's nice, but that's just too hard. I don't have time for that. I don't want to go that direction. We should never be willing to tolerate less than God's best in our life. Amen? That we're wanting to make whatever changes we have to move into the fullness of the blessing and promises of God. Look at verse 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law but under grace. God's given us grace to overcome every area of sin. Grace is not God's permission to sin. Here it makes it clear that grace was given to give you dominion over sin, not to live under its influence. And God gave us a grace package to overcome every challenge in your life. There's not a thing you're facing that there's not a promise in the Word. If we'll just take a little time, or maybe much time, to build that Word into our life, that it won't deliver us from our past. Well, Pastor, I don't have time for that. I would have to shut off and not watch Jeopardy today. See, you might have to turn off Jeopardy to stay out of Jeopardy. Do you follow me? Or let's make a deal. Or whatever is consuming our time. Isaiah 54. Now we're going to take it a step further. Praise God. Isaiah 54. And we know this passage, but we're going to look at it in a different light here. Look at verse 13. And all thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children. In righteousness Now, when we say in righteousness, it's talking about with the revelation of righteousness that you're not who you used to be. In righteousness, you shall be established. Now, this is a prophetic declaration by Isaiah of what God was going to do for us through Jesus. Do you understand that before Jesus, no one was made righteous? No one was born again before Jesus. No matter what they did, no matter how many sacrifices they brought, no matter how much they prayed to God, they were still sinners. Amen. And the blood would cover their sins, but it would not deliver them from the sin nature. So they could never be righteous. But yet here through the prophet Isaiah, 700 years before Jesus came on the scene, he says, in righteousness, you're going to be established. And we understand that through Jesus, he took our sins so we could have his righteousness. When you're born again, you're made a new creation in Christ. You're no longer a sinner. You are now a saint. You are now made as righteous as God himself, internally in spirit, man. And now you have the same spiritual DNA engrafted into your life. And this is when you get that revelation, you'll be established. Now, established really connotates being immovable. Do you follow me? I mean, when something's established, it's set in place. You can have laws established. You can have monuments established. You can have buildings established, right? Governments. When it's established, that sets down a marker point that is now in place and should not be moved. And it's telling us that when you discover that you've been made a new creation, you will be immovable by the enemy. So what causes us to be moved now? Not knowing who we are. You want to know what allowed Jesus to do what he did that we've not fully stepped into yet? He knew who he was. He was born righteous, right? And from the time he was young, he was studying the scriptures, and the Spirit of God came on him young to reveal to him who he was. And never had to entertain that he might be a sinner. But through being born again, you've been granted the same righteous standing as Jesus, if you walk after the Spirit and not after the flesh, right? There's a caveat. You can't just go do what you want to do. There's a necessity. You go after the things of God. But when you get that revelation, all of a sudden, sickness can't stick to you anymore. You become Teflon, or better yet, red copper. Find I like red copper better than Teflon. You become red copper to sickness, and to lack, and to strife, and oppression. So he says in righteous, again back to Isaiah 54, in righteous you shall be established, immovable. You shall be far from oppression, for you shall not fear. Do you see this? Do you think Jesus ever walked with fear in his life? I don't think he ever feared anything. Why? He knew who he was. He knew he was righteous. Therefore, when you know you're righteous, what are you going to fear? What's going to take you out of the hand of God? What's going to separate you from the power and dominion that God gave you? Nothing. You know when you're righteous, you know you have the power to trample over all the dunamis power of the enemy. Amen. So righteousness elevates your understanding to trampling status. So he said, you'll be far from oppression, for you shall not fear. Now, I asked earlier who's had a bad day this year, and it was probably universal, even if you didn't raise your hand. You probably could say, I had a bad day, or a bad hour, or I had a meltdown or felt like having a meltdown or what, we could go on, right? Or you ate the refrigerator, everything in it, spent all the credit card, whatever meltdown form you take. Screaming Mimi fit. Silence, isolation. Touching on all of it, aren't we? Those are all the result of being oppressed. And it says oppression, the door is open to oppression through fear. You shall be far from oppression, for you shall not fear. Fear becomes the open door to oppression. Fear of what? Well, fear that somebody's going to reject you. Fear that somebody's disrespecting you. Fear that you're not going to get what you wanted to have, or it's not going to happen in your timing, or things didn't go how you wanted them to go. It's some form of fear. And when the enemy can get you to fear, listen, here's really what it is. It's fearing the curse manifesting in your life. Am I going too deep this morning? It's fearing the enemy's going to manifest curse in your life. And so what happens is you start to have a down period of time, because you're not expecting the blessing, you're expecting the curse. So this fear becomes an open door to oppression. And oppression indicates, connotates a weighing down on your life, a pressure upon your soul to make you feel like you want to lay down and not get back up, or you want to quit and not try again. Aaron and I were hauling that sand the other day. We might have had a couple moments where we thought, I don't know if I'm going to do any more of this. And we worked for hours and the pile didn't look like it was changed. We finally had breakthrough. Aaron was shoveling in a wheelbarrow. He had breakthrough where he had a V kind of cut through it. I said, yes, blade. But we stayed with it and conquered the sand mountain. Amen. 20,000 pounds of sand. So oppression is an attack of the enemy to try to get you to quit trying. Because the enemy knows if you try, you'll win. If you don't stop, you'll overcome. And he knows if you overcome, he becomes trampled. So he tries to keep us in a fear of the curse, a fear of coming up short. And this is righteous revelation delivers us, is established to a place, it delivers us from this fear. Amen. Now, we're going to skip the next few verses, but we're going to go down to verse number 17. Oh, I didn't finish that verse. Let's read that again. Verse 14. In righteousness you shall be established, y'all shall be far from oppression, for you shall not fear, and from terror, for it shall not come near thee. My goodness, you have a right to never be terrified of anything again. Amen. My wife's not here today, so I can preach about bugs. Or snakes. We shall trample snakes and scorpions. Amen. We better move on. Nobody wanted to go that direction. Verse 17, look at this. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. How many weapons? None. No weapons shall prosper. How many want to live where nothing the enemy does can have any effect on your life? I do. I don't want to give Mr. Pointy Tail a single inch of room to activate any aspect of the curse in my life. I don't want any oppression ever again on my soul. I want to live there. Amen. Now that just seems like such an impossibility. With man, it is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. And all you got to do is make the shift to deciding, I'm going to be a fighter and not a tolerator. Because here's how it works. Here's a key statement this morning. You ready? If you don't write anything else down, make sure you remember this. You will either trample or be trampled. There is no neutral ground. And there's nothing the world can give you to elevate you above being trampled. Amen. Because it may be that you prosper in one area, but it'll get you in an area of infirmity. Or maybe you have victory over infirmity, but he gets you with oppression. How many major stars have we seen that have money, fame, probably everything their heart desires in the natural, and end up committing suicide? You know, Patty and I, we enjoy watching old movies. We love the old Andy Hardy movies, and, you know, especially stuff made before the 1950s, and we love those old movies. And so we spend a lot of time on IMDb. You guys know what IMDb is? Internet Movie Database. It's an app. And you can go there and look up any movie, any star, whatever. I mean, even little bitty bit pieces. And you can type in their name and it'll show you everything about that movie. For example, if I was to look up, we watched a Western yesterday. I forget what the name of it was. Had Richard Widmark in it, and Gary Cooper, Susan Hayward. And so I type in the name of the movie on IMDb, and it brings up everybody in the movie. I can click on their picture, and it'll tell me every movie they've ever made and everything about them. And so we're sitting there watching the movies, and we're clicking the databases. And it's amazing how many of these famous stars committed suicide. One after another. And a bunch of them died really young because they just abused their lives so much. Having everything, but it couldn't give them victory over the oppression. Amen? They could never, no matter how much they had in the natural, get to the place, no weapon formed against you shall prosper. Do you see this? So he says, no weapon formed against thee shall prosper. Now look at this. And every tongue that rises up against thee in judgment, thou shalt condemn it. Or thou shalt condemn. Every tongue that rises up to judge you. The reason the enemy judges you is to get you into fear. He tells you you're not worthy. You haven't read the Bible enough. You haven't prayed enough. You haven't gone to church enough. Whatever. He's trying to get you into fear. Or, you know, remember those mistakes you made last week or the week before, whatever. And to get you to tolerate a sin mentality, he's trying to bring you into a judgment. Because he knows if he can bring you into judgment, he brings you into fear. And if through fear opens doors to all the forms of oppression he wants to bring. Remember what Job said? After all the curse came upon his life, he said, that which I have feared has come upon me. Fear opened the door to Satan having access to Job's life. Amen. So he says here, no weapon formed against you shall prosper, and every tongue that rises up against you in judgment, thou shall condemn it. See, again, Luke 10:19 says, I'll give you authority. It says power, but the Greek word's authority, exousia. I'll give you authority to tread upon or trample serpents and scorpions over all the power of the enemy. And nothing should by any means hurt you, right? That authority is released through us condemning what the enemy is saying. Do you remember when you were kids, or maybe you're raising your kids, and you say something smart to your parents, or maybe your kid says something smart to you, and you say, don't talk back to me. We called it back talk. Do they still use the word back talk? You mean your back talk? In other words, I said something, don't you dare say something back. Oh, you're speaking to me with your eyes. I see it in your eyes. About to give you an attitude adjustment. Right? Don't you dare talk back to me. But I'm telling you, when the enemy's speaking to you, you better talk back. Because it says our victory is contained in, when he condemns us, we've got to condemn him back. every tongue of judgment that rise up against us, you shall condemn it. So when the enemy says, you're getting sick, you can't tolerate that. You don't listen to that nonsense. No! By his stripes, I was healed. Well, dude, you're back talking. You're condemning his judgment. Now, judgment can mean, you know, that the enemy's trying to get you convinced that you're a sinner, but also judgment is him choosing to put something on you. My judgment is you need to receive this. And you have a right to say, no, I don't receive that. Then he says, you're going broke. Amen. You don't have enough money to pay attention. I condemn that. He was made poor so I could be made rich. He multiplies my seed 100-fold. You refuse to tolerate poverty speech in your life. And see, here's what most people do. We talked about this a couple years ago when we were teaching on wave theory. Most people, even most Christians, when the devil says something to them, they get in agreement with it. The devil says, you feel sick. And they go, I feel sick. Right? The devil says, you're broke. You're going bankrupt. You go, I guess I'm just going to go bankrupt. Devil says, you're not happy. I feel miserable. Hate my life. What's happening? The enemy's bringing a judgmental word. You're getting agreement with it. And out of the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every rhema be established. The devil said it. You agreed with it. Get ready to experience it. Better go ahead and you know, get to the doctor now. You follow what I'm talking about. So the enemy brings a wave against you and you agree with it, you just double the amplitude of the wave. But when the enemy says, you're going down, you go, no, I'm going up. I'm the head and not the tail, above only and never beneath. He brings a wave against you, you speak the opposite, you condemn it, you neutralize that wave. You follow me? And then say it again. Just say another verse. You didn't just neutralize it, now you put him under your feet. See, how many know we have a right to divine healing? Has anybody here ever been healed by God, supernaturally healed by God? Raise your hand. Hands going up all over. You've been healed supernaturally. You know what that is? Let's break even. The devil brought sickness. And you got healed. That's not really fully under your feet. Do you see what I'm getting at? But if you will speak healing before you're ever sick, if you'll build momentum in the spirit in that no plague nor calamity shall come near your dwelling, you follow me? He took all your sickness, all your disease. If you'll start speaking that while you're still well, you can build up so much spiritual momentum, he's under your feet. He can't even make you sick. It's not that you have to get healed. He can't even make you sick. I won't know till I get to heaven how much sickness, positive spiritual momentum for healing has delivered me from. Because I never even had to even experience the symptoms. I mentioned the other night, I was at my sister's here a few weeks back. My mother came down with bronchitis, ended up in the urgent treatment or whatever. And my sister got it. She was in bad. I think they both ended up on antibiotics. And they called us, and we were with them the whole time, you know, this was going on. And they said, are you guys sick? I said, no. But then about a day, I started coughing. Not much, but at night I lay down, I feel some stuff, and I said, you stupid devil, you're not coming on me. I refuse this. And Pat, and she refused it. And it never could set in. We rebuked it and it left within maybe 2 days. of not even anything during the day, just laying at night, you'd feel it. And it was gone. Overcome bronchitis. I'm sure that's what was trying to come on us. And I was praying to God about it. And the Lord just spoke to me. He says, it couldn't come on you because you wouldn't get in agreement with it. You refuse to speak it. You refuse to say, I'm getting sick. You refuse to talk about the symptoms. You rebuked it. What happened? An opposing wave neutralized the enemy's wave of sickness. Now, this has been going on in my life for decades. We don't have to be sick anymore. We can put sickness under our feet. But I'm telling you to do it, you've got to condemn the judgments of the enemy. So you don't go here without using your voice, without speaking what God has already said. Amen? Let's look at this. I don't have time to go there yet today. Let's go somewhere else. Ephesians chapter 1. And I want to look at Paul's prayer. I didn't finish that verse in Isaiah, did I? Amen. No weapon formed against you shall prosper, right? Didn't say that. Yeah, it did. Every tongue that rises up against you in judgment, you shall condemn it. For this is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and the righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. It says our ability to speak against every wave of the enemy, every judgment he would rise up, is our heritage. Now, a lot of people take a lot of pride in their heritage. Some may not. I'm kind of oblivious to my heritage. So we've had tests done, but anyway. My sister had. Found out we weren't even who we thought we were. We traded in our kilt for a whatever. I could care less, really, who my ancestors were, other than any kind of spiritual heritage passed down. I'm more concerned about who God has made me than who my family used to be. Do you follow me? I'm focused on the future more than the past. Not to take anything away from any heritage you might have or things you take pride in, but I have difficulty taking pride or even blame for what somebody behind me did. You follow me? I'm responsible for me right now. And God said, our heritage is the right to condemn the judgments of the enemy. Now, some of you have been to my man cave, and I've got some momentums in my man cave that came out of my family. I've got a pan that my mother received as a wedding shower gift before I was born, that she had stored away, and she said, yeah, so I hung it on the wall. Label it, pan from my mom's wedding shower. I've got, my father was involved in the space program. I've got a bunch of stuff on the space program, original stuff from the 60s that he received while he was working with, Boeing and the space program. Because that's somewhat kind of part of my heritage, that my family was involved in this. So I've got this kind of stuff hung up, different things from the family. And, I like having them up there. Got to remember where I was going with this. But my heritage I want to be most focused on is, what has God given me? Do you follow me? What has God given me as a heritage? I mean, if you understand heritage at all, don't you think the most important thing would be, what has God given us as an inheritance or a heritage? What has He passed down as something He would have us function in? How many will want to know it? And he says, my heritage in your life is the ability to condemn judgmental tongues. About 3 years ago, my father's health was declining. And he called me and says, we're selling our farmhouse. He had a huge recreation room, man cave, whatever. I mean, it was bigger than a lot of people's houses. This thing was huge. I mean, pool table, wet bar, everything, and just full of stuff. Mementos, collectibles, whatever he had put together. He said, why don't you come and get all this stuff? So I did. We took our truck. I loaded my Tahoe to the top with all this stuff. Just things he collected over the years. And so I've got those in the house, in my man cave, which is not stuffed to the gills. Again, I can remember where I was going with this statement now. I'm getting ahead of myself. Or behind one or the other. That stuff he gave me, I value. That's where I was going. I value that. My dad gave me that. You follow me? It was his gift. I'm leaving this behind. Come and get this stuff. In fact, he gave me all the stuff and it, you know, some neat stuff in there. But I said, you know, there's one thing I would like to have from you. There's a .22 rifle that I grew up with that you had way back in the early 60s, mid-60s. I remember when he bought it. A little short .22 rifle that I took over for probably 30 years. And here, about 10 years ago, I gave it back to him as a gift. And he was about to do his auction, sell off all his guns and stuff. I said, I'd like to have that rifle because I shot more squirrels and rabbits with that thing than I can count. And he says, yeah, I've got it. He went and got out of his bedroom. He had it in the bedroom. Gave me the .22 rifle. That's precious to me. You follow him? That's really something that was passed down that I'm glad to have. And I have no intention of giving it away or selling it. You follow me? That gun's never going to be for sale. And God says, I've given you a heritage. Don't throw it aside. Don't not use it. Don't not display it. Don't take it for granted. Don't take it lightly. Don't sell out to the devil and let him take over that ability. I've given you a heritage of speaking to the curse and causing it to be under your feet. Now, once again, what will you allow in your life and in your surroundings? Will you tolerate living in an atmosphere of strife, or are you going to praise your way through it? You going to tolerate the enemy dominating your children? You going to speak to those spirits behind that? You going to tolerate lack? You're going to sow your way out of it. Amen. You're going to tolerate physical infirmities, or you're going to speak the word. We have a right to live above and never beneath. Oh, now we're in Ephesians chapter 1, and there's no way to get through that passage. Go to 1 Peter instead. It's amazing to me, the first time I did a Bible lesson, God told me to teach a Bible study in my house. I spent 20 hours of study and preparation for that first Bible study. It lasted an hour, maybe an hour and a half. 20 hours of preparation. That was before I had a Bible and computer. It was with big Strongs and writing everything, studying and trying to get in, writing it out and just... 20 hours for 1 hour and a half lesson. And now, many times God will move on me in a 15-minute period of time and give me a 5-part series. which is what's happened here. He starts doing a download, and next thing you know, God gives you something that doesn't take 20 hours. It can take minutes. Why? He's accelerating everything. We don't have time to get bogged down. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11. If any man speak, how many know we're to be speaking? Think we should be condemning some things? If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. Really what it's saying is, speak the word of God. Speak as a representative of God. If any man minister, let him do it as the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. If any man speak, let him speak as if it was God speaking. That's really what it's telling us. So if you start speaking symptoms, if you start speaking the curse over your life, if you didn't get in agreement with the judgmental tongues of the enemy, you're not speaking as the spokesman of God. You're speaking as a spokesman of the devil. It's amazing to me how much people will not tolerate things from other people. I mean, you're raised up, you know, talking about your sister. She looked at me. He touched me. Do you follow me? They disrespected me. He cut me off in traffic. He didn't show up on whatever. And we get all bent out of shape because somebody doesn't line up with what we wanted them to do. And maybe rightly so, you know, that they are doing something wrong. But we get so bent out of shape with it and we let the devil run all over us. And we'll talk about what other people are doing, but then we agree with the devil. Lack, sickness, fear, oppression, grumbling, criticism, talking about criticism out of wrong motivations, you understand? But still judgments we have to make, should never come out of our mouths if we're going to walk in all the heritage God gave us. To speak the curse is to disrespect your inheritance. Well, Pastor, that's just so hard. It's not hard. Let me give you a test. Everybody say Rumpelstiltskin. How hard was that? Not hard. Speaking words is not hard. You do it all day. One gender twice as much as the other gender. Just I get that one. I'm quoting James Dobson. I remember his numbers from years ago. The average man speaks about 12,000 words a day. The average woman about 25,000. That means women can put the devil under their feet twice as fast if they'll use it properly. That's why when I get home, Patty said, what happened? What's going on? Would anybody know? And I'm going like, I don't want to talk. I've already used up my words. I just spoke for an hour. I'm done. We speak all of these words. They're not hard to speak. What makes speaking against the curse hard is you don't feel like doing it. Not that it's hard to do. You don't feel like opposing how you feel. You don't feel like coming against your emotional state at the moment. You don't feel like attacking the symptoms. You feel like laying down. You follow me? crying, whining. The hard part of living by faith is going beyond feelings. Amen. But to access our heritage requires that we do so. We rise up and we condemn every tongue of judgment that rises up against us. Now, I recognize this morning, this has not necessarily been a real easy message to hear because it requires action on our part. You want to know why this church isn't running thousands of people? Because people don't want to do anything. They want everything given to them in a can, in a microwave form, in a let's get in and get out and get it done, and don't realize that Christianity is really a life-changing, life-dominating lifestyle. And they're not really sold out. They want Jesus as Savior, but not Jesus as Lord. And I need both facets of Him. Amen. And I'm telling you, the bride, how many believe there's a bride of Christ? The bride of Christ is not all of Christianity. It are those who are willing to get in line with God's 100% revealed word and not tolerate the curse. Praise you, Jesus. But did you get anything out of this morning? We'll continue most likely this message last week unless God gives me something else that we've got to bring forth in a hurry. But Father, seal the word in us, cause us to be people of great faith, great power, great expectation. We thank you for all you're doing through us, in us, among us. In Jesus' name, amen. Happy Father's Day.